ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we've been doing in our evening services since September is we have been going through various attributes of God, and the order of them is actually determined by what is on the prayer sheet each week. That's what it is, and I think James threw all that together earlier as well. And so tonight, we get to consider the topic of God's omnipresence for a few minutes. To say that God is omnipresent is to say that there is no place that God is not. It is God's everywhereness. And I want to look at Psalm 139 in just a handful of verses, beginning in verse 7, because David writes about God's omnipresence here. Look what he says beginning in verse 7. He says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." Now, notice how comprehensive David is being here. In verse 8, he mentions heaven. Well, of course, God is in heaven, right? Believers and unbelievers alike, when we think of God, we think of him usually in heaven. So, of course, God is there. But then he also says in verse 8 that God is in Sheol, the end of verse 8. Sheol is a Hebrew term that refers to the place of the dead, both for the righteous and the unrighteous. It is where everyone goes upon their death. And so David is saying that even if he were to die, wherever it is that he is going, God is still fully present with him. Verse 9 says that God is in the uttermost parts of the sea. In the ancient world, one of the most mysterious and feared places was the sea, mostly because so much was unknown about it. We have submarines and sonar and cameras and stuff, and still we don't know a lot about the oceans or about the sea. But what we do know as Christians is that at the bottom of the sea or even across the sea, God is there too. And in verses 11 and 12, we see that in all of the dark places. That is, in any places that exist that we don't even know about, God is even there. It could be physical places like caves or another planet. It could be spiritual places like the angelic or demonic realm. It could be anywhere we plain don't know about. The bottom line in verses 11 and 12 is that anywhere that exists, God is present there, fully present there. He knows all about it. David is saying that there is no place he can go where God is not already there. Ponder that for just a moment. That's amazing. Utterly amazing. The doctrine of God's omnipresence has a lot of pieces to it, but in the remainder of our time, I want to highlight three pieces with this sentence. God is all present in all places, at all times. God is all present in all places at all times. Let's unpack that. First, to say that God is all present is a little bit awkward in English, but it makes the sentence fit together well, so I stuck it in there. A more correct way of saying is that God is fully present. I have often told children when teaching on this doctrine that it is not as if God's head is here on earth, and that his belly button is found on the moon, and that his feet are sticking out at Pluto, or something like that. He is just as present in heaven as he is on the moon. To say that God is all present is to say that he is fully aware and fully occupying every place of the universe. God is all present with us here right now. We have all of God. Here, with us, right now. But God is also all-present, as I said a moment ago, in a cave that we don't even know exists. He's all-present on Mars. He's all-present with the spider that's in some corner here. He's all-present with an entire galaxy that we don't even know about. Every part of God is found in every place. God is all-present. So God is all-present in all places at all times. The second part is that God is present in all places, and that is what Psalm 139 especially highlights. So I won't say much more about it other than to point out one objection that I think we should be aware of, which has to do with hell. Is God present in hell? 2 Thessalonians 1:9, the Apostle Paul says of unbelievers, quote, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So does that mean that the presence of the Lord is not found in hell? Does that mean that God is not omnipresent everywhere? Well, no, it doesn't. For one, we heard in our last Eden service from Pastor Luke that the one thing that God is unable to do is stop being God. In other words, he cannot limit himself. That this might make us think that there is a contradiction in our Bibles, but when we look at that phrase, away from the presence of the Lord in the rest of the Bible, we see that Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1 is not talking about the fact of God's presence, but rather he is talking about the purpose of God's presence. The fact of God's presence is what Psalm 139 is about. God is factually present everywhere. But the purpose of God's presence changes in different places. Okay, the same guy who wrote Psalm 139 also wrote Psalm 51. It's David. And in Psalm 51, verse 11, David prays to God, asking him, cast me not away from your presence. So in Psalm 139, David says there is no way to escape God's presence. But in Psalm 51, he says, God, don't throw me away from your presence. Well, which one is it, David? Either we have a contradiction here, or the idea of God's presence is being used in two different ways. I've already said Psalm 139 is about the fact of God's presence. But what David means in Psalm 51 is the purpose of God's presence. When God made Adam and Eve, they enjoyed being in the presence of their God, right? That was one of the wonders of Eden, being able to walk with God. But after they sinned, they hid themselves from the presence of God because they felt ashamed. And as a result of their sin, they were cast out of the garden, cast out of the blessed presence of God, away from the place where the purpose of God's presence was for their enjoyment, for their blessing. In fact, the actual phrase, the presence of the Lord, is found in Genesis 4, verse 16, talking about Cain, Adam and Eve's son, who goes away from the presence of the Lord. That's what it says. That doesn't mean that Cain went somewhere where God was not factually present. What it does mean is that he went somewhere that was further from the place of God's blessed presence, where he enjoyed God's presence. You want to get real simple. In heaven, God is only present to bless. Here on earth, sometimes God's presence is a blessing and other times it's a curse, depending on where you stand with him. And in hell, God is present to curse. There is no blessings of God in hell. That is what Paul is saying in 2 Thessalonians. Not that God isn't there, but that the blessings of God are not there. We could go on, but I think you get the idea. The doctrine of God's omniscience means, in part, that God is in all places. There is no place that he isn't. And again, that doesn't mean that the purpose of his presence is experienced the same in all places, but it does mean that the fact of his presence is in all places. So God is present in all places. He's all present in all places, and now third, at all times. When you and I think about being somewhere, we know that we can only be in one place at a time. For instance, Google Maps on my phone is going to give me a summary at some point about where I was in the month of January soon, and included on that map is places like Rothbury and Fremont. I also took a trip at the beginning of the month to Minneapolis, and I drove through Wisconsin and Illinois and Indiana on the way back. I just got back from Arizona, flew down to Phoenix, drove around a little bit down there. But in all those places, I couldn't be in multiple places at once. There's just one me in those places at different times. That does not make me omnipresent like God. Unlike us, God does not need to travel to be somewhere. His attention is so vast that he is fully aware of what is going on everywhere at the same time. He knows that thought that you just had, including the thoughts of everyone else and everyone else around the world right now. He immediately is there, knows it. He is fully aware of what is happening in this room, just as he is fully aware of what is happening on some planet that exists on the other side of the universe that we've never even seen. He doesn't have to divert his attention from one thing to the next. In tandem with his omniscience, his all-knowingness, God does not require time like we do to know what is happening in various places. He knows what is happening everywhere at all times because he is there. Now, we have a pretty awesome God, don't we? Among other things, he is omnipresent. God is present, all present, in all places, at all times. And this is just another reason to be in awe of him. Another reason to desire to know him. Another reason to glorify him. As many of you know, I was able to be with my grandmother a few days ago as she lies in her bed under hospice care, waiting for the Lord to take her home. God was kind in allowing me to be with her on her final day of coherence. And after turning on some of her favorite music, I had about an hour, hour and a half to speak to her about the Lord. I reminded her of her faith and how throughout her life, God has always been with her. I told her that this was going to be my last time seeing her, and she immediately burst into tears at that thought. So did I. But I also reminded her that she has no reason to be afraid. And she said, "I'm not." And one of the reasons that she gave me for why she is not afraid is found in this psalm. I skipped the verse, but look at verse 10. After talking about the uttermost parts of the sea, David says this, "Even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." Now, I didn't read Psalm 139 with my grandmother, but what was on her mind when she considered how God has always been with her was that word, led. She said, "He's always led me." And she didn't use the word hold that we have there in verse 10, but it certainly fits with where her mind was. The omnipresence of God is the comfort of my grandmother, my dying grandmother. And the omnipresence of God is the comfort of all Christians. To be clear, it is a terror to the unbeliever. When you are lost in your shame because of your sin, you hide, as Adam and Eve did, or at least you try to, trying to avoid the presence of God. In Revelation 6:16, we are told that when Jesus returns, unbelievers will be, quote, "calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." In other words, the omnipresence of God is terrifying to the unbeliever because in their sin, they have nothing to cover themselves. But for the believers, the omnipresence of God is incredibly comforting because the shame of your sin has been covered by the perfect garments of Christ. And when you are covered by his righteousness, there is nothing to fear in his presence. It is incredibly good news that there is no place where you can go, Christian, where God isn't already. God is all present in all places at all times. And the good news is that it's also with all of his people. He was with you yesterday. He is with you now. He will be with you tomorrow. He will be with you like he is with my grandmother on her deathbed. He will be with you on your deathbed. And in hope, we know that he will be with us in eternity. That is the thing that we get to look forward to, being in his perfect presence without any distraction, without any sorrow, without any shame. But right now in Christ, we get to enjoy the start of that. And it's because partly of the omnipresence of God. What a God we have. Praise and honor be to the omnipresent God. I'll let Luke lead us in prayer on that theme in a little bit here. Tonight, we're supposed to have Dan Sugars join us for an overview, an update on the Celebrate Recovery, but I don't see him. Those of you that are part of Celebrate Recovery, can I interview you guys for a minute? Anyone have the guts to do that? Tony, you want to do that? Ken, can you do that too? Yeah? Let me hand the microphone to you guys here. We're making this up on the fly. So the first Sunday of the month in our evening services, we also like to have an update on some of our ministries. Celebrate Recovery began in the end of August, right? So this is entering the sixth month at the end of February, half a year already. How are things going, guys?
I think they're going well.
Yeah?
From, I don't know where, but from the community.
Okay.
I think the word needs to get out there a little bit more, mm-hmm. but I think it goes quite well. I mean, we are helping people. Mm-hmm. We're telling them the gospel.